But what I want to look at is this. As I was looking at this and studying this, here's what I want to look at. Is my salvation that I claim to have, that I believe that God has given me, is it according to God? From Alpha to Omega. Is it according to God? And I looked this word up. This word according means being in accordance with or agreement with. Is it in agreement with God? Is it just like Him? Is it just like Him to save a sinner this way? And it also means harmonizing with. And it means on the authority of. On the authority of. Is the salvation, and I want to know this for myself, is the salvation that I claim to have in agreement with God? Is it in agreement with God's Word? Is it based on the authority of His Word? Can I turn to the Word of God and show you my salvation in His Word? Can mercy and truth meet together? Can righteousness and peace kiss each other? Can it do that? If so, then it's according to God. It's a salvation that's of God. And I can rest my whole entire being upon it. I can totally cast myself upon Him, if that's so. Now, I know that salvation is something that all stand in need of. And most people hold to some type, they have some type of hope of being saved when they die. About anyone you meet, everyone I've ever met, really, I've never met anybody that said, no, I'm lost, I'm going to perish. I've never met anybody say that. Everybody that I've ever met has some hope of being saved, some hope of being going to heaven, their idea of heaven, going to heaven. Some think that God is so loving and so merciful that it'll override His justice. That's what they said in Isaiah 28. He said, the overflowing scourge won't come nigh unto us. It won't touch us. Others are going to stand in judgment, and they're going to look in judgment and look Him in the face and say, we preached in Your name. We cast out devils in Your name. We have done many mighty works in Your name. That's what they're going to stand on. God has never been impressed with anybody's works but Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, that one He's impressed with. And everyone that's in Him. But He's impressed with Christ. And the Jew, even to this day, is going to say, well, we're Abraham's seed. We've got this thing wrapped up. What do we have to worry about? We're children of the covenant. But salvation from sin, salvation from the curse of the law is not according to any of these things. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not one thing I will ever say, think, or do enters into my salvation. Ever. It says in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born by the will of God. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. It says in Romans 9:16, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God was pleased to have mercy on me, on you. It falls to the mercy of God. The salvation of God's people, as you see in verse 4, is according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. No matter what men say about election, it does not alter the truth that God chose a people in Christ before the world began. Men can hate it, religion can protest it, but I'm telling you, it doesn't alter the truth. Truth is truth, and it never changes. It never changes. Salvation has never been left, ever been left, into the hands of sinful men. If so, it would fail. It would fail. No one would be saved. No one would be saved. Salvation is all of God, from its beginning to its end. He chose us in Christ. Salvation was not an afterthought with God. God thought upon you long before you ever thought upon Him. The whole purpose of creating this world and having a race like Adam's race was to have a people, to make a people just like His Son. And he chose those whom he's going to have to make, just like his son. The Bible's full of this truth. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God chose you, he said, to salvation. It says in Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." He said in John 17. Now, and I wrote a lot of these scriptures down to help save a little time. He said, "I pray for them." I don't know how religion explains these things. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." That's who I pray for. And he said in one place, "Father, you always hear me. You always hear me." I find the doctrine of election magnifies the character of God. It makes known the fact that salvation is God's free gift. That's what it is, a gift, a free gift of God. And until a man learns this, he'll always believe he has something to do with it. Until a man learns that God chose him, he'll always believe that he has something to do with his salvation. And I'll tell you this, election ascribes all glory to God. That truth, that doctrine, ascribes all glory to God. It does not allow any credit to the object of his choice. Not any. It denies the capability of any man choosing God without God first choosing him. Christ said this, and he made this so plain, "You did not choose me, I chose you. I chose you." And then it reveals the sovereignty of God in salvation. I find it to be a doctrine of praise. The scripture says in Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." That he may dwell in thy courts. Let me back up a minute. As I said, it reveals the sovereignty of God in salvation. I never considered that God was sovereign in everything, until I learned this truth, that God chose a people. Romans 9 says this, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden." That's God. That is who God is. For the first time in my life, when I heard the gospel, when I heard Henry preaching the gospel on television, for the first time I feared rejection. For the first time I feared rejection. I realized he didn't have to save me. I realized that God had to damn me. The wages of sin is death. And God will pay up. He'll see to it. He had to damn me, but he didn't have to save me. But because of his mercy and his grace that was set upon me, he chose me and saved me. I tell you, it wasn't until then that I feared rejection. I feared it. A man will never worship God. I don't believe a person will ever worship God until he worships at a sovereign throne. He worships at a sovereign throne. He says in Romans 9, "Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one lump a vessel of mercy and another lump a vessel of wrath?" Look over in Jeremiah 18. I want you to turn to this scripture. Jeremiah 18. In verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Not until you know that you really begin to worship God. You realize that He's sovereign in every aspect, every area. He does as He will, with whom He will, when He will. And I'm glad He does. I'm glad He does. The man who will not receive the doctrine of election will not receive the God of election. He'll not ignore the blessings that go with it. And then I find it to be a very humbling doctrine. I find it to be a very humbling doctrine. The Jews were lifted up with pride with it. Well, we're the chosen race. We're the seed of Abraham. But I'm telling you, the man whom God brings to his feet, whom God strips, whom God makes to know that he's sovereign, and that God makes him to know that he chose him, that is a humbling experience. I find it to be a humbling doctrine. You would think that one such as God, who is holy, would not choose a wretch to inherit all that he is and all that he has. Now, if you were going to have someone come over to your house, if you were going to choose someone to sit at your table, I promise you it wouldn't be a wretch. You would not choose a wretch to come to your house and sit at your table. That's what he did. That's what he did. Now, that would offend some people, but it doesn't offend those who've been made to know that's what they are. That's what he did. He chose a multitude of wretches to inherit glory. That's what he did. As John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." A wretch like me. Instead of making me the subject of his justice, he made me a trophy of his grace. That is amazing grace. When you know that you could just as easily been made a subject of justice, instead he made you a trophy of his grace. That's amazing grace. And all of our salvation, God's election of us, is without any respect of personal merit. Any respect at all. It has everything to do with who he is. That's what it has respect to. All that he is. Listen here in Romans 9:11. The children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Let men say it's unfair. And I've had that said to me. I've had it said to me that, well, that's unfair. It's not right. Well, I tell you this, as for me, I rejoice in it. I rejoice that God chose me. Lifted me off the dunghill. Plucked me like a brand from the fire. You're not going to find me complaining about that. You'll never find a man complaining who's been lifted out of the river from drowning. Or taken out of the house that was burning. You won't find that man complaining about it. No. You won't find God's people complaining about it. Not at all. And then all of our spiritual blessings are according as he hath blessed us with them in Christ. When he chose us. When God chose us in Christ. He gave us all that we need to stand in the heavenlies. To stand in his presence. He gave us everything. You know, before God created Adam, he prepared that garden and everything in that garden, and it's all perfect. Then he put Adam in the garden. Adam didn't bring one thing into the garden. Adam did not add one thing to the garden. God made it perfect, and then he put Adam in it. Christ said, I go and prepare a place for you. And then he's going to prepare us for the place. And then he's going to take us to the place. He's given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We have all the spiritual blessings that we need in him. We have it all now. In him we have it. Wisdom. He is my wisdom. He's the one who teaches me who God is. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's all the righteousness I have and all the righteousness I need. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He's everything. That's why it says in the Scriptures, in him you are complete. I tell you, that word complete, what a word. What a word. I've never been complete in anything. But in Christ, I'm complete. I lack absolutely nothing. I have it all in him. And all of this is according to the good pleasure of his will. Through the good pleasure of his will. The Father predestinated us unto the adoption of children because it was his good pleasure. That's the only reason I can give for it. That's the only reason the Word of God gives for it. It was his good pleasure. I can only trace my salvation back to the good pleasure of his will. Not my free will. Not my efforts to live right. Not even my faith. But his good pleasure. Samuel said this, "It pleased God to make you his people." It pleased God. Thrilled him to make you his people. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as he says in Isaiah 46, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He's going to do it. You can bank on it. You can count on it. He is going to accomplish it. He's going to do it. And then our redemption and forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of his grace. My soul. We have this perfect redemption. We have this complete redemption and full forgiveness of sins because of his rich, rich grace. Who can plumb the depths of God's grace? Who can dive to the bottom of his grace? It says he's rich. Rich in it. That means he's got plenty. Infinite grace. Infinite. You know, when a man considers that he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, when you consider that at one time you were really enemies of God. I was an enemy of God at one time. I didn't want to hear the gospel at one time. We all were enemies of God at one time by nature. By nature, we was at war with God, enmity of God, refusing to give God the glory. Instead, people say, men and women say things like this, "I was a self-made man. I'm so lucky." How many times do you see someone come out of a storm or out of a disaster area and they say, "Well, I was so lucky"? No, it's not so lucky. Dead in trespasses and sins. And to think, that God would have mercy on me. We ought to stamp sealing at the end of that one. That means pause and think about it. That God would take someone, and you know, we really can't comprehend, and we will never comprehend in this life what sin really is. The wretchedness, the evil, the wickedness of sin. We'll never see the depth of that. I don't think I want to either. But God does. And to think that he brought us out of that and made us sons and daughters and heir of all things. To give his son to die. You know, that's something we ought to stand in awe of. That God Almighty literally gave his son to die. That he literally made him to be a substitute for his people. Made him to be sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How amazing is that? The second reason that we have this redemption and forgiveness of sins is because Christ actually died. He really died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you'll notice in verse 7 here, it says that we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. He had to die. I thought about this as I was looking at this, going over these notes. You realize that something, this message is told to us every day, something dies every day that you might live. Every day something has to die for you to live. That message is told out every day. Christ had to die. His blood had to be shed in order for us to be redeemed. Silver and gold wouldn't get the job done. It's not the currency of heaven. It had to be blood. And it had to be the blood of the Son of God. It had to be the blood of a perfect man. And this is according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, according to the types and the pictures and the promises. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, when God clothed Adam and Eve, He had to slay an animal and shed its blood. When Abel offered up a sacrifice to God, he had to shed blood. When Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, pictures Christ being offered up. When Israel left Egypt, the first thing they had to do is offer blood, the Passover lamb. The blood of the lamb had to be shed. And that pictures Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us. It's the blood, the Scripture says in Leviticus 17, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood. It's not repentance. It's not faith. It's blood. The blood of the Son of God. The two scapegoats. One's blood was shed while the other one bare the sin of Israel away into the wilderness. That's Christ shedding His blood for our sins and at the same time bearing our sins in His body. And in bearing them, He bare them away. They don't even exist anymore before God. They're gone. In Christ, now, in Christ, the believer has no sin. They're gone. He put them away. It is through the person of the Son of God that we have redemption through His blood. Christ is everything I need. He's everything I need. Now, how do I know this? How do I know this? Well, it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Our Lord said to Peter and those apostles, He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God has revealed the gospel to you. You didn't figure it out. I didn't figure it out. It's not like a puzzle we figured out and got the, it's not like a crossword puzzle. He revealed the gospel to us. One day I heard the gospel, and I tell you, and it was like a light. I'm telling you, it was like a light turned on. I could see it. I could see how God could be just and justify me. I could see. That blind man said, I can see. I don't know this. I know one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. I see. A saving interest in Christ and a knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel comes by revelation. God revealing the gospel to you. Giving you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. It's God commanding light in that inner man. The gospel must be revealed. Natural men can't figure it out. One's light and the other's darkness. God Himself must reveal the gospel. God Himself must command the light of the gospel to shine into the heart. Give a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. And this whole matter of salvation is according to His eternal purpose. This whole thing is on purpose. This whole matter is on purpose. There are many things that I don't know. But I know this. I know that everything that happens, everything that exists, everyone whom God saves, He saves on purpose. Nobody hears the gospel by chance. Nobody just happens to believe the gospel. God Almighty does it on purpose. He crossed your path on purpose. He purposely brought you to the place where you're going to hear the gospel. He did that on purpose. Those whom God saves, He saves on purpose. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:9 again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. On purpose. And then last of all, we've spoken here of the work of the Father. He chose us. He blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. The Son redeemed us. And now the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We have the new birth. When God gives us life. Regeneration is according to the working of His mighty power. Look over in verse 19. We'll look in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. A man is not born again by a decision. You know that. Now, I'm telling you, there was a time I believed that. There was a time that I believed that you, because I did it. You go down front, you came down to the altar, I knelt down at the altar, I wept, cried, asked God to forgive me, and then I believed God saved me. That's not how salvation is. It's not by a decision I made at all. A man is born again by the power of God the Holy Spirit. God takes the Word of God and He gives life to that man. The same power it took to raise Christ from the dead, it takes to raise a sinner up and give him spiritual life. And that's a work of God. That's a work of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, which is the seed used in the new birth, and He creates a new man in Christ. He creates a new man in Christ. And in Christ, He lives and moves and has His being. That new man lives and moves and has his being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ lives in him. Christ in you, He says, is the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. And that man is sealed. It says over here in verse 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm telling you, you are a purchased possession. I'm not only a creation of God, I am a purchase of God. He purchased me. Purchased possession. He's mine. He's mine by creation and He's mine by purchase. He's mine. And when all is over, and in a little while it will be, in a little while everything will be over, we will be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We are going to spend an eternity enjoying the glory of God. We are going to spend an eternity enjoying that new heaven, new earth, God, Christ, no sin, no sorrow, no wretchedness. We're going to spend eternity glorying in God. Pray, Paul.